Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated for just a moment. The one thing that I asked for Father's Day was that Monica would preach this morning.
Don't preach.
And of course, she always says she doesn't preach. So she's going to give me my Father's Day present now. And since you love to hear her speak so much, then you get in on my Father's Day present. Is that all right with you? So whatever she has to say, listen to it. Because it doesn't matter who's behind here. If it's the Word of God going out, it's God speaking. Amen? So I want you to listen very closely and worship the Lord. If she won't preach, you preach for her, okay? But let the Lord minister to you. Amen?
Wish I could teach them to do that at home. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us, that your Spirit is here, and that you are already ministering to hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, that as this message goes out, that your word would be spoken, and that we would all be encouraged and uplifted and ready to follow you into whatever venture you lead us into. In your name we pray. Amen. When he first asked me to do this, I was really excited because the Lord has just really been showing me a lot lately and teaching me and growing me. And so when he first asked me to do this, I was really excited because I really had this message just burning in my heart. And I was so excited about it. And I knew this is what God wanted me to speak. And the last couple days, I've been praying about it and trying to get everything pulled together. And I kept thinking, but it's not a Father's Day message. And this is Father's Day. I've got to come up with something for Father's Day. I've got to speak to fathers. And I really struggled with this and wrestled with this. And the Lord kept telling me, basically, he wanted me to share with you this morning my testimony of what's been happening in my life the last few weeks, what my father has been doing for me. And I wrestled with it. I was talking to him at 10:30 last night going, it's not a Father's Day message. I don't know what to do. I've got to get something for Father's Day. And he said, are you sure this is what the Lord wants you to speak on? I said, I know this is what the Lord wants me to speak on, but it's not Father's Day. And I went back down to his office that we affectionately call the hole and shut myself up in the hole. And I was sitting there praying. And I said, Lord, you know, it's not a Father's Day message. What do I do? And he just kept impressing on me that I needed to share what he's been doing in my life for the last few weeks and what he's been showing me. And so I finally grabbed my notebook and started writing down my testimony. And the moment I did, I had such a peace and thought, okay, Lord, it may not be a traditional Father's Day message, but I want to share with you this morning what my father has been doing for me and what I believe he wants to do for all of us in the days to come. So if you get your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. This has become my new motto. If any of you have been around me in the last few days, you've heard me quoting from this passage. One particular phrase over and over and over. But I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When I look back on my life, I hate to compare myself to someone like Paul because he was such a great man and such a great apostle. And I know we're supposed to be Christ-like, but we have role models in our lives, and Paul would definitely be a good one. It seems rather presumptuous to compare myself to him, but we have a few similarities in our lives. Paul talks about how righteous he was. You know, he was born a Jew. He was circumcised. He was trained by the best. He was zealous in all that he did, and he was very self-righteous. And I look back on my own life and think, you know, we have a lot of similarities because I was born a preacher's kid, a missionary's kid, a pastor's kid. You know, my dad served as a pastor, an overseer, a missionary, ministry to the military. I was raised all over the world. And, you know, I really had it together. I was always taught the Bible. I was always a good girl. My idea of rebelling was yelling at my dad because he told me I couldn't go to a friend's house. You know, I didn't do any of those sad things. I'm 35 years old and don't have the first clue what alcohol tastes like. Never had a drink of it. Never wanted to take a drink of it. Don't know. Don't care. You know, never was interested in it. Never rebelled in that way. Was never interested in cigarettes or drugs or any of that sort of thing. You know, I was always a good girl. Always did what was expected. Always did the right thing. By the time I was 13 years old, I was teaching children's church. Some of the kids in children's church were older than I was. But we were overseas, and I knew more about the Bible than they did. I had better training than they did, better education. And by 13 years old, I was consistently every week leading children's church. By 16 or 17, I was teaching workshops to adults, training them on how to teach children, when I was basically still a child myself. When I graduated high school and moved back to the States and was going to college, of course, people respected me and were in awe of me because here's this missionary kid. This kid grew up in Africa. Wow. You know, there's something special about her, and I love that feeling. You know, people loved me because I was a missionary kid, and I had lived in Africa, and it was no big deal for me to see an elephant or a lion. I mean, doesn't everybody see an elephant and a lion when they go out? I mean, you know, it was no big deal to me, and all these people were just in awe, and they looked up to me, and they respected me because of my titles, my positions, because of who I thought I was. And I became very self-righteous through all of that. Now, I was a good Christian girl, don't get me wrong. You know, I was a Christian. I was trying to serve the Lord. I was reading my Bible and praying and going to church and doing all that you should do, but I had become very self-righteous. And tended to look down my nose at other people. Oh, look at that one over there. He's just totally not doing what God wants him to do. And I became so self-righteous and smug. And yet inside, I was so insecure. Sorry, I'm not used to wearing these mics. Inside, I was so insecure. And just this horrible feelings of worthlessness, of not being good enough, of never measuring up to anybody. I compared myself to this person and that person. That one spoke better than I did. That one was smarter than me. That one was more outgoing and friendlier than me. That one was prettier than me. I mean, I compared myself to everybody. Every person I compared myself to, I felt like I failed. And I came up short. And this was not just through college. I mean, this is on up to present day. This is something that I continue to struggle with. And I would look in the mirror and I'd imagine myself as this great, big, beautiful painted pot, you know. And then I'd take a real deep look and think, you know, I'm just this miserable little lump of cracked pot sitting amidst a bunch of beautiful pots. I'm the one stuck on the back shelf that nobody wants, nobody's interested in. God can't use me. I mean, what do I have? Really, what do I have? I'm worthless. I had big dreams, though. When I was a teenager, you all may be shocked to know this, but I was going to be the next Miss Universe. Yes, I was. Because I am such a beauty queen, you know? About 5'11", I'm beautiful. I was going to be the next Miss Universe. I had it all planned out. I knew what my car was going to look like, that they were going to give me. It was, well, I went back and forth between red and white BMW convertible. And had it all planned out. You know, I was going to be it. I was going to be Miss Universe. I was going to go around the world. I was going to be doing good for everybody. Everybody would look up to me. Well, I got over that dream because I realized that not only was I not beautiful enough to be Miss Universe, it would require me to get up in front of millions of people in a swimsuit, and you could not pay me enough to do that. So that dream got scratched out. I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll be the next Oprah Winfrey. and I'll be vastly wealthy, and I'll have a talk show, and everyone will look up to me, and they'll respect me, and I'll be teaching all these people and doing all these wonderful things. Or maybe not Oprah, maybe I'll be like the Christian version of Oprah, and I'll go around teaching and just helping people, and it'll be great, and I'll be wonderful. And begin to realize, you know, I really don't want to do that anyway. Don't want that pressure. Got married, started having kids, don't want to leave my kids. Don't want to take my kids with me and leave my husband behind. He's got a job, can't leave. Don't want to do that. What I really want to do is be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. But being like Christ requires humbling yourself. And I was too proud to do that. Don't want to humble myself. I mean, I'll talk about it. I'll go through a few motions. But to really get down and humble myself, to bare my soul in front of people and tell them what I'm really like inside, I don't want to do that. So I was like Paul, you know, heading off to do my self-righteous bidding, everything that I felt I needed to do. I had to lead the ladies' ministries and direct the choir and teach the children's church and teach the Sunday school class and be all things to all people. And, you know, God never told me to do all that. He didn't care. He didn't want me to do all that. He had things that He wanted me to do. And I was too busy doing what I felt I had to do to listen to God. Now, unlike Paul, I didn't have some great blinding light knock me to the ground. But over the last few years, I've had a series of little lights where God has begun shining a light and pointing something out to me and beginning to break down walls that I have built. I'm slow to catch on. I am. You all know this about me, right? I've been here almost 6 years. You know I'm very slow to catch on. But eventually, I do get it. Things begin to click, and I might catch on. The last 6 weeks of my life have been some of the most intense times of humbling and growing and learning. And during that time, God has brought this passage back to mind over and over and over again. I think most of you know my story of what happened. It's been, three and a half weeks ago. Had the best, 4 days of my life I've ever had. I backed the van out of the garage onto our sloped driveway so I could pull something out to give to Elvin. And as I was backing out, I felt this thump, thump, thump. And Ian was in the van with me helping me back out. And I said, Ian, were there toys or rocks in the driveway? And he said, no, there was nothing in the driveway. And I knew it wasn't a kid because Josh was in the house asleep and the other two were in the van with me. And there were no other kids playing in the driveway. And backed out a little farther, thump, thump, thump again. And I thought, uh-oh, I have a flat tire. And got out, and the rim was sitting on the ground. And I thought, oh, that's not good. I went in and got him and said, we have a small problem. I know you're getting your lesson together for tonight, but the van has a flat. So he came out and pulled back into the garage on that flat surface we could change, and the tire was literally falling off the rim by the time he pulled in that 10 feet or so. So we had to run the van out, got the spare on, had to run it out to Sears and pay a bunch of money we didn't have to get new tires on the van. As if that wasn't stressful enough, we got home from church that night to find the dog laying in the grass beside the driveway, and she had been left on an enclosed second-story deck. And she had somehow managed to jump or fall off the deck. And I knew she wasn't dead because I could see her tail thumping, but that's all that was moving. She wasn't getting up, she wasn't walking, and when she finally did get up, she couldn't put any weight on her back right leg. And y'all have to understand, this is my firstborn child. I've had her for 11 years. Had her for 3 years before I had my first kid, and she's my oldest child, you know. And so the next morning I was waiting to get her into the vet to see what he had to say, and had the bomb dropped on me that morning while I was waiting to get to the vet that my best friend was leaving the church. And, you know, God really helped me through that time. And the first words I was able to say to her were, I'm not surprised. And we're still going to be friends. We're not going to stop speaking to each other because you're going somewhere else. But it was a really, really rough time. And I had to deal with all the anger and hurt and betrayal that went along with that because I felt like I had done something or that I had been betrayed in some way. And there was a lot of feelings to work through. And then I get to the vet and find out that the dog has dislocated her hip and he's not real hopeful that he can fix it. Especially at her age. And honestly, I was more stressed about the dog than anything. And then I got home, and had to break the news to him. And he was discouraged, and I spent all day Thursday building him up. And God gave me such amazing strength. It was unbelievable. I couldn't believe the things that were coming out of my mouth. I thought, this is not like me. This is not in my character. I'm the type of person, when I get hurt, or when somebody hurts my feelings, or I get upset, or the dog's hurt, and I don't know how I'm going to pay the vet bill, I go sit in a dark room in a corner, and I cry. And I just withdraw into my own little world. That's what I do. And I was sitting there, and I was telling anybody that I talked to, you know, God is in control. I am not worried about it. I am so excited about what God is doing right now. And I was. Never in my life have I felt like that. I was so excited and so at peace with what was going on. Because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, for the first time ever, I really grasped that concept that God is in control. Completely and totally in control. It was an incredibly painful time. By Friday morning, I had the news that the vet had managed to get the dog's hip back in. And she came home and was doing all right and was even starting to put some weight on the leg. Sunday morning, you know, it's always a hectic time getting ready for church. Especially when you got three little ones running around and the boys are wanting to play and fight and not actually get their clothes on and then blame the other one for why they're not dressed and get the lightsabers out and pretend they're Luke Skywalker and Han Solo instead of putting church clothes on. It's great. And the baby's running around after him trying to be just like him. So all that's going on. The dog wanted to go outside, and I was going to open the door just as the phone is ringing, you know, Grand Central Station. And the dog's almost to the door, and Jocelyn just yips and pulls up and flops down on the ground and wouldn't move. And I thought, oh, Lord, that hip has popped back out. And about that time, Daryl hands me the phone, and it's my dad calling from Australia saying, call your brother, get him on the phone. Told my brother, got him on the phone. He said, your mom fell off the stage at church this morning and broke her shoulder. And I lost it. God, I can't take any more. No more. I went to the bathroom and actually called Tina, crying my eyes out, said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't take anything else. Please pray for me. And during that time, God began to give me such amazing strength. And I know it was from Him because I had nothing left inside of me. Absolutely nothing. And God began to give me strength. And He showed me a passage in Matthew from a sermon. Well, the passage has always been there, but I had a note written by this passage in Matthew about when Jesus walked on the water. And Sunday night, He was preaching from somewhere in Matthew that was the next page over. Don't remember what that sermon was about. But I saw that note that I had written, and it caught my attention, and during the Sunday evening service, I flipped back to it and read about the fourth watch, the darkest part of the night. And that's what the disciples were in, rowing against this horrendous storm. Has anybody ever seen what the Sea of Galilee looks like? The Sea of Galilee. Very pretentious title for a very tiny little lake. And they had been rowing all night to cross this little bitty lake, and the storm was so bad they couldn't get across it. And they're in the fourth watch, the darkest part of the night. It doesn't get any darker than that. But they didn't give up. And God spoke to me and said, you're in the fourth watch. It's the darkest part of the night. Don't give up. Because the light is coming. And He said, it's not just you, the church is in the fourth watch. We're in the darkest part of the night. But I'm not done. So don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop rowing. Because I'm not done with you. And I'm not done with the church. And He kept bringing this verse in Philippians back to mind. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And He just kept impressing that in me, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind. I don't forget what is behind. If you want to meet somebody who likes to hold a grudge for 20 years, come talk to me. I'm your person. I can hold a grudge forever. I'm going to have to get tissue here. Like my mother, I cried to drop the hat. There aren't tissue there. But the Lord just kept impressing this on me, forgetting what is behind. I need to let go of it. Let go of it. Just let it go. And amazingly enough, I did. Totally out of character for me. I don't let things go. Daryl once accused me, and I will never let him live this down, not long after we got married. I have no idea what we were discussing. But he told me, he said, "Monica, you are like a junkyard dog. You get a hold of something and you will not let go of it." Well, I hate to admit it, but he's actually right. That's me. That's what I am. I get a hold of something and I will not let go of it. Doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong, I'm not going to let go. I don't know if it's tenacious or just plain stubborn. But I don't let go. But God kept just drilling that into my head, forgetting what is past, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead. And just like that, literally, just like that, he helped me let go of it all. All the emotion, all the anger, all the worry, all the pain, everything. Just like that, he helped me just let go of it and not look back. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God is planning. But I do know he's planning great things for me and for this church. And that he's nowhere near done with any of us. And that we are in the fourth watch, but we've got to keep pressing ahead. Forgetting what is behind. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. It's past. It's gone. It's done. Remember it with fond memories and then put it back in the box and leave it. It's gone. The past is behind. Forget it. And press on to what is ahead. We have to let go of what's behind us. All the hurt, all the pain, all the glories, everything. Forget what is behind and press on toward what is ahead. We're not in the past anymore. Yesterday was the past. It's gone. There's nothing we can do to change it. Forget it. We're in the present. The future is a blank page waiting to be written on. So what are we going to write? What are we straining toward? What is our goal that we are pressing toward? And the Lord has begun to show me so much. You always hear the phrase, you can't take it with you. But you can't take them with you. We can take people with us. We can't take any of our possessions or our clothes or our jewelry or our cars or our houses or anything else. We can't take it with us. But we can take people with us when we go. Our family, our friends, our neighbors, our worst enemies. We can take them with us. I remember years ago thinking, you know, the worst thing that could ever happen to me was to stand before God and say, "I'm sorry, I haven't brought anyone with me. I didn't share your love with anyone. I was afraid to talk to people, and I haven't brought anyone with me, and I'm so sorry." Now that I don't want to do that. I want to take someone with me. And I thought, besides my children, who can I take with me? I've got family members that don't know the Lord, but they're on the other side of the country. Hardly ever see them. And I thought, who am I going to take with me? And I look around. This neighborhood, my neighborhood that I live in, most of our neighbors don't attend church. A lot of the people around this church don't attend church. And I thought, who can I take with me? And I've always been afraid to go out and, you know, witness to people. You know, do you know the Lord? Let me read you a scripture. That's just awkward to me, and I've always been so uncomfortable with it. And this past week at camp meeting, I think it was Mike Chapman, our morning speaker, that was speaking, and he said, you know, Jesus didn't go out and evangelize. He didn't go out door to door and try and tell people. He said he started conversations. He talked to people. He just talked to them. He was their friend. He met them where they were, and he had conversations with them. And I thought, you know, I can do that. Lord knows enough people told me I don't know when to shut up, so obviously I can talk well. I can go out and talk to people. I can talk to a stranger standing in line at the supermarket. It doesn't bother me. When I was growing up, my dad used to, oh, he made me so, I get so upset at him. You know how kids are with their fathers and their parents. You know, they get so embarrassed. They hit that age and they're so embarrassed by their parents. We'd be in an airport. We'd be anywhere. Standing in a hotel lobby, standing in the store, and there's my dad going off talking, telling him our life story, you know, how we live in Kenya, we're here in the States doing this, and just go off talk to him for 10 minutes, and I'd get so embarrassed. And what happens? You grow up to be like your parents, so now Daryl's like, Monica, let's go. Come on, we've got to go. And I'm standing there talking to some total stranger, not ready to leave. My kids are going, Mama, Mama, can we go now? And there I am standing talking to total strangers. I thought, you know, I can do that. I can talk to people. I can make friends with people. It's not hard. It's about relationships. Building a relationship with them so that I can tell them about what my daddy, my father, has done for me. He's done amazing things for me. You know, when you watch little kids, especially little girls, what do they like to say? My daddy's the best daddy in the whole world. My daddy's the strongest daddy in the whole world. My daddy can do this, and my daddy can do that, and my daddy, my daddy, my daddy. That's all they want to talk about. They love their daddies. And I thought, why should we be any different? We have the best father ever. Why shouldn't we brag on him? Why shouldn't we tell people what God has done for us? And the most powerful witnessing tool we have is our own personal testimony. What God has done for me. Let me tell you what God has done for me. I was a nothing. I mean, I may not have rebelled and gone out and done bad things, but I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. And yet, God has done such amazing things with me. Let me tell you what my father has done. If you look at the early part of chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul gives a list of all his qualifications. Everything that he did, you know, who he was born to and all the laws that he followed and who he trained under and, you know, how he was this great person before he really truly came to know Christ. And I was reading in a commentary about him that some people, you know, when you find people that are feeling like they're lacking, Paul was born on the outside. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born on the outside. He was trying to make his way into this so-called elite society of the, you know, the Jerusalem Jews, those people that were the Jews. And it was almost like he was trying to prove himself. He had to go over and above and beyond everything everybody else did to be the best, to prove that he was good enough to be accepted by these people. And I thought, how many times in my life have I done that? I've had to go out and try to prove to somebody that I'm good enough. Try to prove that I'm worthy of their time or their friendship or their love. And yet, we don't have to do that. Christ loved me. Period. It doesn't matter if I'm good enough. And everything that I've done before is lost for the sake of Christ. I remember a few months back getting upset and feeling like I was losing everything that I had. I was involved in some moms groups and different things were going on, and I felt like I'm losing everything. You know, this group over here is dissolving, this group over here is falling apart, this person's leaving, this person's not really having much time to talk to me anymore, and I feel like I'm losing everything that I've built up over the last few years. I'm a very social person, I like having friends, I like having that whole network of people, and I felt like I was losing it all. And I was getting upset, and I was getting angry, I was getting bitter, and I thought, Lord, why are you taking this all away from me? Taking away everything that I have. And then I realized that was a bit extreme, and he really wasn't taking away everything I had. But in the last few weeks, I began to realize, you know, if he hadn't begun to take some of those things away, he couldn't have got me to the place today to teach me what I needed to know. And then I began to realize that how little he's actually taken away and how much he's given me in return. I'm not being asked to give up everything. I'm being asked to throw off hindrances. And that's what we're all doing. And in Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar passage, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Two of the most powerful weapons in his arsenal are busyness and discouragement. We are so busy these days doing everything we have to do. You know, all our technology to give us more time has done nothing but make us busier. And if He can keep us so busy that we don't have time to go to church, we don't have time to pray, we don't have time to read our Bible, we begin to grow discouraged. We begin to lose sight of what's important. And He's got us right where He wants us. And discouragement leads to depression, despondency, despair. But you know, we think there's so much we've got to do. So much I've got. I've got this program and that sports game and this dance recital. I've got homework, housework, CBS, ABC, NBC, clearance sales, guard sales, meetings, church. I've got so much to do. I'm exhausted. So much to do. And God is saying, just let it all go. Leave it all behind. Get your focus back on Me. Get your focus back on the priorities, the things that are important. We're pressing on towards the goal. And the goal is not a bigger house or a nicer car or a wardrobe to beat so-and-so's down the street. The goal is to take souls with us to heaven, to not stand before God empty-handed, to reach Him and say, look who I've brought with Me. So much of the stuff that we do is good. It's good stuff. We're good people. We do good things. We have church programs and we do all this stuff and it's good, but it's not always necessary. And I have spent so much of my time as a pastor's wife doing what is necessary, what I felt was necessary. And a couple years ago at camp meeting, I was praying and a minister's wife came over, someone that I've known for a few years, one of the only people in the state that I knew when we moved here. And she came over to pray with me. And I don't even remember why I was up at the altar praying. It was a Wednesday morning service. It was a ladies' day. I remember that much. And she came over to me and she was praying and she said, Monica, one thing the Lord wants you to understand is you need to quit doing things out of obligation and do only what He has called you to do. And, oh, I struggled with that. Such a simple concept. And I struggled with it for over a year. I thought, but I have to do this stuff because there's nobody else to do it. And if I stop doing it, it'll just die. And I hung on, and I hung on, and I hung on. And God kept saying, let it go. Let it go. It's not what I'm calling you to do. That's not where your passion is. That's not what your heart is, because that's not what I'm calling you to. Let it go. And I kept saying, but I can't. If I let it go, it might die. There's nobody else to step up and take it. And finally, God spoke to me and said, so let it die. Just let it die. If I need it to stay alive, I can do it without your help. Let it die. And I began to step back and let go. And the moment I did, I felt such a freedom to do what He'd been calling me to do all along. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey the calling that He's put on us. And every single one of us in here has a calling, has something that we're supposed to be doing. If you didn't have something you were supposed to be doing, you'd be dead and we'd be visiting you at the graveyard. As long as there is still breath in your body, God has a plan and a purpose for you. He has something that He wants you to do. Something that you are passionate about. You may not realize it right now, but something that you are passionate about, that God is calling you to, that He wants you to do. We need to take the time to slow down, to hear the voice of God, to meet our neighbors, to talk to the people that we work with and find out what's really going on in their lives, to say, how are you, and really mean it. I really want to know how you are and what's going on in your life. What can I do for you today? Can I tell you about what God has done for me? We need to show them Jesus. We need to brag on our Father. He's doing something. I hope He's doing something in all our lives. He's certainly doing something in mine. And I know He's doing something in this church. Never in my life have I been so excited about what God is doing in this particular church. And the first time I said that, a couple weeks ago, I just laughed. And I thought, talk about a paradox. You look around, there is nothing going on at that church. Half the pews are empty. People are leaving. New people aren't coming. And yet, I have never been so excited about what God is doing, because God is doing something. And the thought came to mind, still waters run deep. You look at a river and it looks like it's not even moving. It's just kind of sitting there. But that's because it's deep and the current is down below, and usually it's pretty swift. I take the kids out to the riverfront park and I look at the river and it's just a river. It doesn't look like it's hardly moving. And then I see a piece of wood or trash or something float by and I think, oh man, I wouldn't want my kids caught in that current. It's moving. I mean, it's really moving. That's what God is doing. It looks like there's nothing going on the surface. But God is doing something. And we can't see what it is. But it's about to just erupt, and we're going to all be shocked at what God is doing. Because he's not finished with any of us. But we have to let go of the past. The good, the bad, and the ugly, just let it go. Because it's past, it's behind, and it's never coming back. Not the glory days, not the horrible days. They're gone, and they're never coming back. God is doing a new thing in each and every one of us and in this church. And we've got to let go of the past. Just let it go. Christ was willing to forgive his killers while he was on the cross. Now, I don't claim to be able to do that. It takes me several days, sometimes several weeks, to work through that kind of emotion when somebody's hurt my feelings and to let it go. But we can. God will help us. If anybody can let something go, I mean, if I'm able to let something go with the help of God, then I know anybody can do it. After all, I'm a junkyard dog. But yesterday's blessings are wonderful, and we need to never forget them. But they're gone. They're past. And today's a day for new blessings. And tomorrow will be a day for even more blessing. We press on. We never look back. We just keep pressing on toward the goal. And along the way, we need to take others with us. We need to be like a paperclip chain. Did you ever make those when you were a kid? Get a magnet and get a paperclip, and then you go along and you pick up more paperclips until you got a whole string of paperclips because all the paperclips become magnetic. And they pick up the next paperclip, and you got this whole chain. And we need to be like that. Be a magnet for Christ. We're just drawing people in, and along the way, we're picking up one, and they're picking up one, and we've got this whole chain behind us as we continue to press on toward the goal. We keep pressing on, knowing Christ. God is not done with any of us. And being raised in a pastor's home, in a preacher's home, being married to a preacher, we counted up one time all the preachers in my family. You'd think I would know this stuff. My husband's a preacher. My brother-in-law's a preacher. My father-in-law's a preacher. My dad's a preacher. I've got two uncles that are preachers. Both my grandfathers were preachers. His grandfather was a preacher. My great-grandfather was a preacher. And I don't know how far back it goes beyond that. Several great uncles that were preachers. You'd think I would know this stuff. Raised in it, surrounded by it. That's all I knew. That's all I knew. I remember as a kid, my friend got her ears pierced. And oh my goodness, I thought, oh Lord, she's going to hell. She got her ears pierced. Now look at me. Oh well. Or it doesn't matter. But that's all I knew. You know, I didn't know anything else. And you'd think I would know this stuff. You'd think I would understand this stuff. But I'm only human. And all of us are learning more every day. And I was curious what that meant in verse 10. When it said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I thought, I'm going to go look that up in the Greek. Well, not speaking Greek, I went to him and said, here, look this up in the Greek and tell me what it means. Because I have no idea how to read those little squiggly lines. But the word there in the Greek, which, gnosko, is that right? Okay. Means to understand completely or to know in the sense of realizing, indicating definiteness. You finally get it. And I feel like I finally got something that God's been trying to teach me for years. And finally understand that we need to let go of the past. For years, I hung on to the fact that I was a missionary kid. I had my life all planned out, see. I was going to go to Lee. And while I was at Lee, I would meet the man of my dreams. We'd get married right after graduation. And we'd go back to Kenya and serve on the mission field for the rest of our lives. Well, it didn't work. I met him a year after I graduated. We got married a year later. We've been back to Africa once, and God put us in West Virginia. Funny how that goes. But God's plan is always better. But I had to learn to let go of my dreams. And it took years for me to give up that dream of going home to Africa, because that wasn't where God wanted me. That wasn't where He was placing me. It was right here in West Virginia, its own mission field. And we have to just let go of the past, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what happened yesterday or last week or last month, and press on towards the goal. We never give up, because God is with us. God is walking with us every step of the way. He is in control, and He loves us more than anything else, more than we could even begin to imagine. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God is not done. And no matter what it looks like is going on around you, or no matter what you have suffered, you can leave it all behind and press on toward the goal. Because the prize that is waiting for us is beyond anything we could imagine. God is not done with us. We don't need to give up or get discouraged, because God is doing something with each one of us and with this church. And I, for one, am so excited to see what God will do in my own life and in this church. I can't wait.